Father, we thank you that you are a God who understands us, a God who is not distant and aloof, not uncaring, but one who recognizes our most basic needs. We pray that as we open your word this morning, that you would allow us to hear what you say. These words might be brand new. These words might be old and familiar. For wherever we're at, we pray that you would help us to see how Jesus is indeed good news, not just theoretically, but practically and life-givingly good news. Amen. So imagine a worry-free life. Your head is clear. Your mind can focus on what is most important. Your shoulders relax. The stress drips away. Your future thoughts are content and peaceful as you consider what is coming next. Life is worth living. A worry-free life. Wouldn't it be nice? It became a lottery slogan and had this picture of someone sitting on this deck chair on a luxury yacht. Now, whether the idea of a luxury yacht is helpful to you as you consider a worry-free life, the idea, though, is a sellable one, isn't it? They can sell this idea of a life without worry because it's incredibly attractive. Alas, for those of us who are in this room, our lives don't look like that. Lotteries can sell the idea because of our present reality. To varying degrees, even in one 24-hour period, our worries oscillate up and down. They weigh us down in our worries. We grow weary, exhausted. In these moments, often a well-meaning person will see us in our worry and they'll say, just don't worry about it. It is utterly useless advice. Who among you has ever faced the choice between worry and not worry and thought, worry is the thing that I want to do? We don't worry because we choose to worry. We worry because we can't help it. Only when we get a solution are we free not to worry. This section comes as Jesus has just told his followers that you can't serve both God and things. And now he speaks and applies that directly to our lives in the area of worry. And interestingly, this talking of Jesus about treasure and worry falls in between two sections where Jesus talks about the hypocrites. There is some connection between those who are hypocritical and those who worry, because both of them have turned their attention on themselves. They've forgot to keep their focus on who God is and what he does. It's not that anxious people think negatively. It's that they think untheologically about life. They haven't grasped the role that God plays in their lives. And as a result, anxious people are forced to calculate the odds. How likely something bad is or is not likely to happen. And then they fret about the potential consequences of that bad thing happening. Their future hope and happiness is wrapped up in the resources they have at their disposal, whether that's their savings or their super, whether that's insurance or family that they have around. Will the resources be sufficient if things go bad? They worry. It's exhausting. Only when we have a cure or a solution do we not worry. Jesus invites us to turn our focus on what is secure, on a better master. A child of a good father does not need to worry. The father might, But the child doesn't have to. And that brings us to Jesus' key idea today. Your heavenly Father can be trusted with all your needs. Now, is that just sentimentality? Or is that practical truth? Can Jesus' solution actually put a dent in our worries? Because if it can, whether you're convinced about Jesus yet or not, that's incredibly good news. So let's check it out and find out if that's true. First thing to observe from Jesus' teaching today is that worry is futile. He penetratingly points out what we already know. Have a look at verse 25 of chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, or your body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Worry is not a circumstance issue. It's a deeply spiritual issue. It's a response to living in God's world, and that makes it a response to God Himself. Now, for some of you here, either by your sort of personality given by God or by biological or chemical factors, you may experience these pressures more than others. That's not inherently wrong. God knows you. Your frailties aren't hidden from God in any sphere. They're not a mystery to Him. It's your response in these things that matters. Where you turn matters far more than the struggle itself. The word here we have for worry is for a distracted or a double mind. And remember the context. You can't serve both God and things. The basic choice between two masters will dramatically affect our relationship with both of them. Mixing those things up is the catalyst for worry. And their instinct here is to say, but we need money. You can't live without it. And that's absolutely true. And Jesus knows it's true. And so He burrows down to the bare essentials of life. Not the luxuries, but the most critical human needs. Food, drink, and clothing. Dick France notes that worry is being over-concerned with something other than the kingdom of God. It's not the same as concern. Concern is good. Concern takes wise action. Like the bird actually working hard to gather its food. Concern prays dependently. Overconcern thinks and acts like everything is up to you. If it prays in mind-spinning desperation, not in dependent trust. Jesus exposes our over-concern as futile. Firstly, because worry cannot extend your life. It might shorten it, but it cannot add a single hour to it. Jesus bypasses our worries about lifestyle, about comfort or future happiness for the most critical ones. Those three, food, drink, and clothing. That are essential to live. And even then, the preoccupation on those three things would only be justified if your physical survival was the sole reason for living. If your purpose in life was just to remain alive. And even for all that, you still cannot add a single hour to your life. Doctor kind of solemnly walks up to the side of the hospital bed. He picks up the chart on the back. With a bit of a wince, he turns the page, clicks his tongue. "I just don't know," he says. "Doesn't look good. All we can do is worry." It's utterly absurd. The worry is futile. There is nothing that it can do to extend even an hour to your life. But Jesus is not finished with us yet. He points out another reason. Worry doubles the burden. Jesus' final words on this subject are deeply practical. Have a look at verse 34. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Worry is not common sense. Worry is about tomorrow, but you experience it today. There are thousands of things that you don't know will happen that you could worry about. And by far, most of them aren't going to happen. It doesn't give you strength for tomorrow. It actually saps today of your capacity to cope and capacity for joy. And on those rare occasions that one of the things you worry about actually does arrive, all you've done is carried its troubles twice. Today, and the day that it actually occurs. A close parent friend of ours in a different state who developed a real worry and concern about vomiting bugs. The simple news of a bug going around school or a stomach that was churning just sent her into a spin. She became frantic. She had loaded up on today what she couldn't deal with until tomorrow. Stretching out the bucket to a distressed child when that day came, do you think she felt relieved that she had worried so much? Was she grateful for the help that it had given her? Not at all. It doesn't do anything. Jesus is right. Tomorrow's worries are for tomorrow. Tomorrow's troubles are for tomorrow. They can only be dealt with there. None of us want to worry. We realize that worry is futile. Thankfully, Jesus says to us more than "don't worry." He gives us a solution. The question is, does that solution work as good news? This brings us to our second thing to observe. And that's Jesus' reason to worry is our Heavenly Father. Have a look at verse 28. "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor and spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field that is here today and tomorrow is burned in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" So do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" For the pagans run after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Our problem with worry is not that we think negatively. It's that we don't think theologically. Martin Luther loved this idea of nature preaching to us and teaching us. You gaze out the window and you see a humble blackbird. Industriously, she pecks at the grass trying to get out a worm. Her writhing success wiggles in her beak as she then takes to flight and departs back to her chicks. In her activity, she says, "Why do you worry? Trust God. He knows what he is doing. He cares for me. He cares for you." God's father-like care is not stingy, it's generous. Your life, for which God is responsible, is obviously more valuable than the food and the drink that nourish it. Your body, for which God is responsible, is more significant than the clothes that cover it. Your life is held in the coarse fingerprints of God's strong hand. He designed it all. Before you gasped that very first breath, He knew your last. He will provide for everything that happens between those two points. He knows exactly what you need to live. And when it finishes and that journey's over, He will take you home to be with Him. Our worry comes when our life is taken out of the Father's firm, reliable hand and taken into our feeble, slippery fingers. It's like placing a wet cake of soap into the hands of a small child. Our life quickly slips out of our grasp and is no longer secure. Throughout this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus announces the good news that God our Father is in control of this broken world. If He provides father-like care for birds and the grass that gets burned in the fire, would He not provide care for His people that He has valued at the price of His own Son? We worry because we don't think about God. Actively remind yourself of the things that you know. The things we choose as master, whether that's money, whether that's things, whether that's health or success, those things cost you your flesh and blood. And in return, all they give you is worry. God became human in the person of Jesus Christ, and He gave His flesh and blood for you. While you are flittering away on your life on all these futile things, Jesus' body was broken, and His blood poured out for you on the cross. The result of that is life. So when you compare the two results of worry or life, which one of those two things is better served to be your master? Who can you trust with your future? This world lacks the stability to be worry-free unless you are God. Consider the most powerful people in the world, Putin, Biden, Xi. Are they worry-free? Absolutely not. Often us as Christians, we're content to trust God for our eternal future, but not for our present physical needs. Which of those two things is harder? God has already provided for our eternal future in Jesus. Can you look at the birds of the field and be convinced that He can provide for your physical needs now as well? Our question, of course, and it's a big one, what if God doesn't? Christians starve. They get driven from their homes. They get diagnoses of terminal illnesses like cancer. Can we trust God or not? Romans 8 suggests that we can. Read from verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Note the things that are listed here, the things Jesus is talking about. Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger or sword. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You are not promised a suffering-free life. The grass dressed by God in the field is tomorrow burned up in the fire. The key phrase when we think about this is that your heavenly Father knows that you need them. What is them? Food, drink, clothing, the things that are essential for life. Pagans chase after these things, hoping to cure their worries by having more of what they already have. It's a fatal mistake. Having more is not assurance enough. Worry remains. Let me share with you a profound theological truth. God is not an idiot. He sees you. He's not taking a nap. He knows that you need food and drink and clothing to live. But Jesus is saying that there is more to life than just staying alive. You cannot make not dying your goal. You will fail. The good news is that not even death separates us from God's love. We are more than conquerors through all the trials that you will face. Both sides of this passage actually speak about prayer to God as a good heavenly Father in both chapter 6, 9 and chapter 7, 7. One who knows what you need before you ask Him. One who knows how to give good gifts to His children. He is for you and not against you. He will provide for you as long as He needs you to live. And when it's over, then you will go to be with Him forever in a place that brokenness is no more. Jesus exposes our worry for what it is, the opposite of faith. If God can create you, He can look after you. If God can provide for your eternal future, He can provide for your present physical needs. Why should we worry when we realize that the God who rules all things has become our Father? Children don't need to worry if they have a good father. So how do we respond? There's two possible ways, and I want you to notice the difference between the two. Firstly, you could say, I shouldn't worry so much. Or secondly, I have a father I can trust. This one is driven by obligation. This one, driven by faith. I shouldn't worry so much becomes a crushing burden that induces guilt. I have a father I can trust is incredibly good news, and it's a place you can rest. The profound truth for you to take home today and to remind yourself of tomorrow is that you have a father that you can trust. And finally, our worry gives us the opportunity to observe that there's something better to seek in life. Have a look again at verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. None of what Jesus says denies the physical needs of the body. Food, drink, and clothing are essential for life. When Jesus taught His followers to pray in Matthew 6, 9, the previous few verses, He taught us to ask for our daily bread. However, that prayer also reminds us that our chief concerns in life and in prayer are not to be these necessary but unworthy things. Rather, those chief concerns are for God's name, kingdom, and will to be advanced. We need something to live for. We need something to give purpose to our existence. There's a stage in every middle distance race where the bell begins to ring as the bunch of runners pass the reminder for that last lap. Their muscles burn as their weary feet pound the pavement as they enter that back straight. Lungs screaming for oxygen. It is a physical and emotional battle. It's enthralling to watch, not so much if you're doing it at the time. The battle, though, is not merely one to stay alive. They are running after something else. If all they cared about was staying alive or their comfort, they can just drop out of the race. It's that easy to get. And yet that is not why they're there. What they seek more than anything else, more than the pain and the exhaustion, is to get to that finish line as quickly as possible. The pagans, those, and in that pagan, it just means those who don't know God as Father. They know nothing else to run after except for merely staying alive. Purpose can only be remaining alive long enough to make the most of this life. Now, whether that's pursuing happiness or chasing success, raising a family or leaving a legacy, they can only stay alive for those things. Jesus urges us instead to run after God's kingdom, to run as a runner, no longer preoccupied with your security, rather to have eyes fixed on God's rule and righteousness, further occupying the world. It's a labor that's not in vain. Impact resonates well beyond your final breath. That is meaningful existence. That is a life with a purpose. Imagine how different your life would look if you were half as concerned about the kingdom of God as you were about insignificant things that mean nothing in the face of eternity. The pursuit of God's kingdom begins in your own life. Every single aspect of that wonderful, beautiful, complex life freely submitted to Jesus as a better master. Your phone usage, your marriage, that 2-hour window between cleaning up after dinner and when you go to bed. Jesus being Lord of the things that you tap your credit card for, of your hours of study, of your parenting, of the way that you engage with the others that are in your house. Seeking God's kingdom in all of those things with the persistence of an athlete pounding down the back straight. There is no way the impact of that can remain privately with you. Like a rock landing in a pond, ripples will flow out into your home, into the church, and into those lives for whom they don't know Jesus as good news. Worry gives us an opportunity for perspective. It's a diagnostic test that exposes what in our life gets more attention than God. Over-concerns reveal over-loves. Concern's a good thing for life. It makes us take wise action like a bird industriously chasing food. It drives us to prayer as a dependent child resting in the firm hands of a father, one who can ask him for daily bread. It enables us to know that we have a good father who knows what we need even before we've asked for it. Worry, though, reveals our overloves, the things that we don't trust God to provide for, the things we feel that we must attain ourselves. What do your worries expose about you? What gets more attention than God's kingdom in your life? Now's the time to recognize with humility that your worry cannot achieve what you want it to achieve. It's time to turn back to God and admit that you have got it wrong. To ask Jesus to forgive you and to save you from yourself. To in faith trust each day your Father in heaven and let him sustain you through all of them. To let his kingdom be that grand purpose that you run after in life. And as you do those things, you'll find that the worries of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his mercy and grace. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we began today by thanking you that you know us. We thank you still. We thank you that you know exactly where to put your finger on why we worry. We don't enjoy it. We don't want to worry. It exhausts us. Forgive us for trying to take control of things that we cannot control. Forgive us for our lack of faith in you as a good father. I pray particularly for those who haven't yet known you as a good father here. Please stir their hearts. Intrigue them with the fact that this could be true, that Jesus could be good news for them and a far better one to guide their life. Lead them to you, we pray. Lead all of us to the firm hope and confidence that comes in knowing that your firm fingertips hold our lives and that they are safe there. Amen.